Indeed, a privilege to be here with you this morning in our worship together, and I find it a real challenge to figure out who belongs here normally and who doesn't, but I think that's probably beside the point. Open your Bibles, if you will, with me this morning to an Old Testament scripture in the book of 1 Chronicles chapter 13. I had a wrestling match this week, and I lost. I didn't want to preach this sermon here. I just didn't, but I couldn't shake it. And God gave me this sermon and a very, very unusual title. I'm going to call this sermon, A New Cart. It is not my intention today to tell any of us how we ought to live or how we ought to conclude in our own life personally, but it is my intention to challenge each of us in our personal lives to become better Christians. And in every culture where people live that are called Christians, we need to challenge ourselves not to blend with that culture, but to walk in a way that God would receive the glory and the honor. That would be my intent this morning as we look into the Scriptures and we develop this thought that God has given me this morning. 1 Chronicles chapter 13. I want to read the entire chapter just to give us a bit of a background. And David consulted with the captains of thousands and hundreds and with every leader. And David said unto all the congregation of Israel, if it seem good unto you, and that it be of the Lord our God, let us send abroad unto our brethren everywhere that are left in all the land of Israel, and with them also to the priests and Levites which are in their cities and suburbs, that they may gather themselves unto us. And let us bring again the ark of our God to us, for we inquired not at it in the days of Saul. And all the congregation said that they would do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of all the people. So David gathered all Israel together from Shur of Egypt, even unto the entering of Hamath, to bring the ark of God from Kadesh-Jerim. And David went up and all Israel to Bala, that is to Kadesh-Jerim, which belongeth to Judah, to bring up thence the ark of God, the Lord, that dwelleth between the cherubims, whose name is called on it. And they carried the ark of God on a new cart of the house of Abinadab, and Uzzah and Ahiah drove the cart. And David and all Israel played before the Lord, for God, with all their might, and with singing and with harps, and with psalteries and with timbrels, and with cymbals, and with trumpets. And when they came unto the threshing floor of Chidon, Uzzah put forth his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and he smote him, because he put his hand to the ark, and there he died before God. And David was displeased, because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah. Wherefore this place is called Perez Uzzah unto this day. And David was afraid of God that day, saying, how shall I bring the ark of God home to me? So David brought not the ark home to himself to the city of David, but carried it aside unto the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. And the ark of God remained with the family of Obed-Edom in his house 3 months. And God blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that he had. Chapter 15, please. Just a few verses here in chapter 15, beginning to read in verse 11. And David called Zadok and Abiathar the priests, and for the Levites, and for Uzziel, Asaiah, Joel, Shammah, Elah, and Abinadab, and said unto them, ye are the chief of the fathers of the Levites. Sanctify yourselves, both ye and your brethren, that ye may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel unto the place that I have prepared for it. For because ye did it not at the first, the Lord our God made a breach upon us, for that we sought him not after the due order. So the priests and Levites sanctified themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel. And the children of the Levites bare the ark of God upon their shoulders with the staves thereof, as Moses commanded according to the word of the Lord. As far as I've chosen to read. The bringing out of the ark of the covenant from the house of Abinadab was something that God planted into the heart of David, and it was pleasing to all the people, if you notice, in chapter 13. However, the idea of bringing the ark up on a cart, how did that come to be? To look at the history of what had happened here, the Ark of the Covenant seems to have been out of circulation for approximately 60 years. That's as close as I can say. We look and we go back. You can see in the scriptures how that the Ark, well, let's just look back a little bit and get a little history on this, and we'll come back to some of these scriptures later, to chapter 13 again later. But we go back into the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 2 Samuel, chapter 4. I'm sorry. In Exodus chapter 25, it tells us how the ark was to be carried. There were carts that were given, there were wagons that were given to Israel, and especially to the Levites. When the tabernacle was to be moved, the Levites were given their wagons. But the ones who carried, who were to bring the ark, were not to put it on a wagon. They were to carry it on their shoulders. It was a command of God. That's the way it was to be done. Numbers confirms that in Numbers chapter 7. We're not going to look at those because for the sake of time. But as we look at what was going on here, how was it then that David had the idea of bringing the ark upon a cart? We go to the book of Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 4. And here we have a sad commentary of what was going on in the life of Israel during that time. In 2 Samuel chapter 4, Israel was going up. And there was war between the Israelites and the Philistines. There was a time now as they went up to war. That day they lost 4,000 men. And as they looked at each other, they said, "We don't like the idea of what's happening. We're being defeated before our enemies. We do not like that. I'll tell you what. We've never done this before. Let's do it now. Bring the Ark of the Covenant with us into battle." There are some of us today that may have that mentality, that by carrying the Bible, we're going to have like a rabbit's foot will give us good luck. There could be some of us today that believe that by having your daily devotional meditation, that's going to make the day go well. All of those things have their place, should not be replaced, need to be a part of our life. But that is not necessarily a guarantee of goodwill. It is not necessarily a guarantee that everything else will go right and well in our lives. The Israelites discovered that. They carried Hophni and Phinehas, the sons of Eli, carried that ark with them into the battle. And Israel lost the battle. Not just small did they lose it. They lost the battle in a big way. In fact, I believe they lost 50,060 men. No, getting ahead of myself here. They lost 30,000 men according to chapter 4, verse 10. That day, Phinehas and Hophni, the men that carried that ark, were killed. The ark was left. The Philistines now had won the battle and the ark was there. How they got the ark from there to Philistia, I don't know. But somehow they got it back and they carried it to Ashdod. The people of Ashdod began to die. They had put it into the house of their god, Dagon. And Dagon, the next morning, had fallen down upon his face. They set him back up. The next night, he'd fallen down again. This time, his head was off and his hands were broken off. They knew it was the hands of God upon them. But now the men of Ashdod began to die. Oh, what are we going to do with the ark? They had a hot potato on their hand. They didn't know what to do with. And so they said, "Oh, let's send it from here." They sent it into Gath. They sent it to Gath. The men there began to die. The men of Gath said, "Get it out of here. We don't want it." They sent it to Ekron, and the Ekron people saw it coming. "Why are you bringing it here? You're going to kill us." They called the Philistine lords together. "What are we supposed to do?" Now they had the ark. They didn't want it. They said, we recommend this. Don't send it back without an offering. A golden mouse for every province. Emeralds. Make images of your emeralds. Put them in that box. Make them gold. Set them on that box. Put them in that box. Put that cart, that ark on the cart. Send them up there. We're going to see what happens. Put two cattle that have just had their calves in front of that ark. Keep their calves at home. See where they go. If they go home, we know God's hand was upon us. If they don't go home, we know it just happens then as it happened to us. They put that ark on there. They put their gifts beside it. And the cattle went straightway up toward Israel. Up toward Israel. And as they were going, they were mooing and making all kinds of racket. They wanted their calves. But they couldn't turn toward their calves. They were going toward Israel. The Ark of the Covenant had been in the land of Philistine for 7 years. 7 months, it tells us in chapter 6 of 1 Samuel. And so now the Ark was on its way back. And as the people of Beth-Shemesh, which was a place in Israel, saw the Ark coming, they began to rejoice. Because they saw the Ark coming and they recognized it for what it was. They were very grateful to see the presence of God. They were like, this is the presence of God. Sometime in the process, when that ark got there, they ceased their harvest. And they had offerings. They offered up those two cattle that were bringing that cart up. They had a time of worship, but sometime curiosity got the best of them. They popped the lid to see, I suppose, had the Philistines taken anything out of that ark? 50,060 men died. And they were afraid. They were now afraid of the very ark. The one that they had rejoiced to see coming. This is the presence of God coming back to us. But because they had looked into the ark, unprepared, in an unprepared way, 50,000 people lost their lives. And now they were afraid and said, send the ark away. We don't want to hear. And the men of Kirjath-Jearim came down and picked that ark up and took it up to their place. And the ark ended up in the house of Abinadab. Uzzah and Ahio were the sons of Abinadab. The Bible tells us that in the time of the judges, the ark of the covenant was in the house of Abinadab for 20 years. But then we look into the passage in 1 Chronicles 13 that we read this morning. And it tells us there that the house of Israel did not seek after God in the presence of the ark during the royal reign of Saul. Saul's reign was 40 years. Putting together what best I can, it seems like for 60 years the ark was out of circulation. But the house of Abinadab had been blessed as a result of that. And now, when David said, there's a blessing there, I'd like that blessing in my house. Bring it up. Oh, everybody rejoiced. There was a great time of rejoicing. But I want to tell you something today. Just because people agree and there's great rejoicing does not mean that God is necessarily well pleased with our plans. It is something we need to consider. Because man can plan, but unless it's in accordance with God, what God ordained, it will still not carry the blessing of God. And there's something very important for us to remember about that. It tells us, actually, if we look back in 1 Samuel chapter 17, in chapter 7, when Kirjath-Jearim got the ark, there was a time when they were going to battle with the Philistines. This was during the reign of Saul. They wanted the blessing of God. And how were they going to get it? What they did is they came to a time of revival and gives us four steps in 1 Samuel chapter 7 where they prepared their hearts before God Kirjath-Jearim was now where the ark was during the days of Samuel. They prepared their heart before God. Secondly, there was the confession of sin. Thirdly, there was the sense of need. The Philistines were in front of them. This time, they were not carrying the ark of God out, but there was a sense of need. And then, Samuel killed that suckling lamb. God thundered upon the Philistine, and there was a mighty deliverance that day. But the ark stayed in the house of Abinadab. Now David wants to bring that ark up into his house and into his home, into his area. And this is what happened. Uzzah reached out to steady that ark, and he was killed before God. And David stopped short. He was afraid. The celebration of the day skid to a halt. Everything stopped. Now Uzzah was of the house of Abinadab. Maybe his intent was just simply to say, to show everybody that I grew up in the presence of the ark. I'm not scared of it. We don't know. David's preparation was, I'm going to put that on a new cart. They had forgotten the command of God. It should be on the shoulders of the people, of the men of God. They put it on a new cart. Where did the new cart idea come from? How did the ark come back to Israel? On a new cart. The Philistines had brought that ark up to them on a new cart. And I suppose that's what was in their mind. It worked for them. Why wouldn't it work for us? And so they put that Ark of the Covenant on the new cart. The oxen stumbled. The ark shook. Uzzah reached out. Celebration stopped. Let me ask you, if that happened in our days, what solution would you and I search for? Oh, I know what. Put Michelin's tires on that cart. Put Monroe shocks on that cart. Make sure, fix the road, fellows. Start where it belongs. Fix the road. Don't have any bumps in the road. Replace them oxen with some good horses, Belgium's preferably. Pull out the, I'll tell you what, let's beat that. Slide that cart right in the back of a Honda Odyssey. We'll bring that thing up in style. We got the problem fixed. A new cart. There would be so many different ways that we could look at how to fix the problem. But David realized when he came up against and the celebration came to halt and God spoke out in this way, David realized my way of fixing it isn't going to work. I got to go back to what God wants. And he discovered that God is asking for the shoulder, for the ark to be upon the shoulder of God's people. My friends, when it comes to the work of the church and when it comes to worship in the church, there is only one way that is acceptable with God, and that is the way that God designed it to be. There are all kinds of methods that can be used, and they in themselves would not be wrong and could not be wrong or could be used for benefit. But I will say today that there is more education in the world today than there has ever been. There is more access to knowledge and information than there has ever been. But there is more nonsense in the name of Christianity than there has ever been in any day in society. I kid you not. And I say today that God is calling us back to the basis, back to the original, so that we can look into our own life, every one of us, in the issues that I'm going to speak about. And I want to speak on three issues here that are very, very common issues every one of us has to face sometime in our life and probably are facing right now. I'm not bringing you answers as to how you should face it. I'm simply challenging you along with me to make an informed decision and to make a decision that touches the heart of God, that He would give you direction in these issues where we in the day we're living in. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. How do we recognize the new cart and how do we counter it? How do we recognize the new cart and how do we counter it? Hebrews chapter 13 gives us the principle, but I think it should be basic in every one of our considerations. Beginning to read in verse 8 and 9. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines, for it is good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. Two principles here that we want to pull out. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. God's word does not change to accommodate what man would like to have accommodated. God's word continues consistent and straightforward. There is no accommodation by God of man's ideas. Man must accommodate what God has in place if he would be blessed by God. The test of the unfailing belief in Jesus Christ as the author and finisher of our faith is something that must remain central, and that cannot be bypassed if our salvation would be current and powerful for us today. As Israel went up into battle without power, many men today and many women today attempt to do battle in the arm of the flesh. It will not work. You cannot compromise the authority of Jesus Christ in your life and still have the power of God relevant in your life. Absolutely cannot. Secondly, in this passage, the test of the Bible as the full and complete revelation. Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines. Doctrine, as it is given to us in the Scriptures, is full and complete. It cannot be revised. The Supreme Court has set about to, at times, the courts of the land have set about to revise the definition of certain things about the law. But the laws of God have been and are being in place. They don't change. I am the Lord, I change not. Malachi tells us that. And therefore the laws of God remain in that place. And that place of authority, if you and I would be prosperous in our Christian life, has to remain there. We cannot compromise on those issues. Whatever the new gadgets and things are that we can pull into our life to make us more effective, I am not against it. But let's be careful that in the process, we're not introducing a Philistine cart and asking God to bless it. I'm going to get down now to some a bit more practical issues. And at this time, it's possible that someone here could say, well, he stopped preaching and going to meddling. I don't want to do that, but I do want to challenge us in our faith. And number one issue that I want to talk about, the first issue of the three that I want to bring to focus today is the celebration of how we celebrate holidays that are meant in the life of a Christian to glorify God. There are two holidays specifically that have been highly contaminated by Philistine thought in the way that they're celebrated in the world today. One is Christmas and the other is Easter. And I want to talk about some of those things, and I am not telling you how to celebrate Christmas. I'm not telling you how to celebrate Easter. But I want to bring to bear the Philistine carts that are such a big part of the celebration of these various holidays. Not so much on Easter. I haven't had the time to search it out. I love Christmas. Oh, I love going down the roads. I love to see those lights. I just love it. I enjoy it. I'm a man of color. I love color. I might mark my Bible in color because it pops out at me and color turns me on. And so when I'm going down the road and I see these Christmas lights in the day, it turns me on. I love it. I tend to drive a little further just to see a little more of them lights people decorate with. I love it. I enjoy it. But then I started doing research. And especially when it came up to this, growing up, we never gave gifts at Christmas time. Just wasn't part of our culture. Didn't know why. Never thought to ask Dad. After he's gone, I didn't have a chance to ask him anymore. So now I began to say, well, you know what? I search it out myself. And I began to look at where do these things come from. I really couldn't get a hold of it all. But I got a hold of a lot of information that's sort of set me back. And I almost wished I wouldn't have looked. You know what I mean? Sometimes it's better to be ignorant than to find out. That's a little bit the way it was for Christmas. I discovered, from the best that I could find, December 25th was the celebrated birthday of Nimrod. Going all the way back to way long before Christ was born. It became a pagan feast unto the Baal god. During the time when the Catholic Church was on its uprise, they wanted to have something that would pull the pagans into their circle of fellowship. Numbers were a big thing. And so they accommodated the pagan Baal feast and called it the Christ Mass. Pulled it in. Now, does it make sense to you that the shepherds would be out on the hill in the snow with their sheep looking for the grass? Probably not. There are things that are totally illogic about the way we think about it and the way shepherds taking care of their sheep, if the snow comes, they're heading for the sheltered place. They're not going to be out on the hillside. They're going to have their sheep somewhere safe from the snow and the cold. December? Christmas time? No. It was pulled in. I believe that date was pulled in because of the intense desire to incorporate the pagans into what was then considered the Christian church, the Catholic church. And so it became the Christmas, the Christ Mass. The gift giving, I don't know where it comes from, but if you look at it, we enjoy giving birthday gifts. We do. But somehow or another, it wouldn't feel quite right to me. My birthday comes along and everybody in the family gets a gift, but I don't. But that's the way we celebrate Christmas. Or that's the way the world celebrates Christmas. And it has become something that the business world aspires to. I mean, it's great. This is great. I mean, oh, yes, Christmas, such a great holiday. Put on the biggest sale of the year. Pulling everybody into it, the festivity. But I challenge us today, where are we at and why are we giving gifts? Oh, you say, you know, that was long ago when all that stuff started. Everybody's forgotten about that, surely. And if we stop doing that to people around us and say, what were you? Thought you were Christian and a Christmas. Remember, that was a merging of Philistine thought with Christian thought. And it was pulled in. Where does the Christmas tree come into it? Where does the wreath come into it? Where do the Christmas lights come into it? If you look into all of these things, you will find there's a pagan background. And it doesn't honor Christ. And I'm going to say today that there are aspects of the way Christmas is celebrated by the world that God is not pleased with. He does not receive the glory and honor. He is still looking for glory and honor whenever His name is mentioned. I'm not telling you how to celebrate Christmas. My first Christmas since finding out this information is coming up. I haven't figured out how we're going to do it yet. But we're going to revise some things, I know that. Personally, I don't have a problem with greenery coming into the house as a wintertime decoration. I do have a problem it coming into the house as a Christmas decoration. There's a difference. And I'm just challenging us, and I'm not telling you how to take care of Christmas and what to do. I'm challenging you along with myself to evaluate where you are. with what the world is doing, where you are with the Christian, as a Christian, in looking at celebrating the birth of Christ. All throughout the time of Israel, there was the constant competition of the pagan world, pushing them into the mold of how to worship. They were constantly being nudged over. Come, bring your people over and we will worship together. The Moabites, that were especially adept. Bring your people over here. We want to worship together. And we'll join together in our worship. We'll blend our worship. And Israel was always to separate and have a separate way of doing it. God's people today are no less called to be separate. There are issues like that we simply cannot blend. And we have to be careful as God's people to carry the banner of Christ without mixing it and bringing a new card of the Philistines in. Somehow, we need to decipher and work through that. And I challenge all of us to take a look at that. Time is going faster than I am. I'm going to move on to the next one. The cart of technology. The cart of technology. If there is something that is going to define us as a Christian people, by making a decision by default or on purpose in the future, if there is something that will define us in the future, it is our stand on technology. I will tell you today that you and I, or many of us today, have had a clear stand on technology as far as television and radio and some of those things in the past, and we've been very careful what we allow ourselves to listen to or get involved in. But really, that is ancient theology now, because television and radio are history of bygone days. There is so much in technology that is at our fingertips today that not a one of us can have enough regulation written up anywhere to keep the individual safe. I'm not saying that having guidelines as a brotherhood isn't important, but what I am saying, those guidelines will never keep the individual safe. What is it? What are the principles that guide you when you click on the internet? I want to say today that one of the big issues that is on our front, every one of us has to deal with, that there are 24 hours in a day and you're not going to stretch it to 26 or 25, 25 or 26 by anything you do. That's a set principle that God has given. There are only so many hours and so many minutes in a day. You will not stretch it no matter what you do. You can fly around the globe and somehow or another that time will still settle in on you, and that's where you are. It takes 20 minutes a day to read through the scriptures in a year. How many of us have said, I can't read through the scriptures in a year? I don't have that kind of time. But how many of us would clip on the scripture, on the technology on the internet to look up a news clip? That one leads you to the next one, to the next one, to the next one, and the evening has gone by, and not 20 minutes, but an hour and a half, and 2 hours have slipped by. Don't have time to read through the Bible, but that has slipped by. The time is gone. I maintain the time factor is a big issue in the technology factor and the internet. This is the first generation, or one of the first generation, that does not need to contact the previous generation to get their information. It is at their fingertips. They don't have to ask mom and dad. It's there. And I have been amazed what you can click on or what questions you can put in that box and what comes up. It's surprising. It's amazing. And I'm not saying it's not a tool we ought to use, but what I am saying, there are guidelines and principles that every one of us need to put inside of us and put those things in place very firmly. This is where I will do what I will do, and this is not what I will do. One of the issues is the time factor. Have you given to yourself the discipline that this, I don't have time to do. There are other things that are more important. Our children are growing up. It is easy today to put the children onto the internet, to let them look at this and this and this while we do our thing. The intention of God is for the social instruction of the children to come from the parents. There needs to be a cross-generational teaching issue. Whenever that goes away, is left, there is a deep vacuum in the lives of the next generation. God's intention is that there will continue to be the cross-generational influence. Grandfather, father, and children. The family is the keystone to society's structure. God has meant it to stay there. Then we have Facebook, where now you can click on Facebook and you can stay in touch with your family, with your friends all around the world. But it's difficult to communicate across the breakfast table or in the congregation. There are things like that that are vital. We need to take a look at it, what technology is doing, literally revolutionizing the way we are thinking and the way we are doing things today. And I submit to you today that those tools can be used rightly, but I'm going to tell you today, it's a new cart. We need to be careful that we don't drag the new cart into our lives and just somehow simulate it and don't put the checks there that need to be there to keep us personally faithful. I will set no evil thing before my eyes, the psalmist says. I don't know about you, but I know well how it is when you're looking at a new site and this pop-up comes and something is there that is indecent. It happens. You don't have to plan for it. It happens. My friends, do you have a way of dealing with those issues without compromising your own spiritual character? I challenge us in that. Thirdly, don't have time to go into more of it. I'm looking at the third one quickly. If you will, look with me in the scripture, please. Book of James, chapter 5, verse 7 and 8. Be therefore patient, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husband waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and the latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your heart, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Be patient. Do you know that those of us who spend a lot of the time on the internet, and the faster the computers get, the less patient we are? Ask any computer man. Megaseconds or milliseconds make such a difference. Want that thing to pop up now so we can get more done. We can see more and get more. And we become more and more impatient the faster and faster technology gets. Do you realize that that is militating against the very thing that God is calling? Be ye patient, therefore, for the coming of the Lord draws nigh. Patience. Is that an all-time high in demand today? There was probably nothing that has taught me patience like it did when I was walking in the streets of Kenya, wanting to pay the bills, would get to the bank, make a deposit, lines of 50 people in line. Go to pay your electric bills and lines, and a Kenya line, how do you define it? 6 wide, 10 deep. And who knows whose turn is when? And finally, you sort of learn to do this number, whatever. You mesh with the system somehow. You have to about to survive it. Patience. Through that, I thought I learned a little patience. But I'll tell you, about the time you think you got it, you discover it's all gone. Patience is just one of those things. That just be patient, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. It's a command. Thirdly, I want to look at yet a third one that comes to mind. The cart of individualism. The cart of individualism versus brotherhood. God has called us to be a part of a brotherhood. Now it is easy for us and it's comfortable for us to think of the brotherhood of Christianity worldwide, because the brother in China is not going to check up on my internet usage. He's not going to check up on what music I've been listening to. So it's easy for us to ascribe to that kind of brotherhood. But you know, what God wants us to do in the brotherhood concept is to be accountable to each other. This is another defining thing for us as God's people. If we would be defined as Christian, we dare not violate the principle of brotherhood, our accountability to each other. I'm not against the individual being an individual. God accents the gift of the individual, and we will be judged as an individual before God and how we have used that gift. But as a brotherhood, we are called to unity. And the book of John in chapter 17 says of Jesus' prayer, that they may be one as we are one. God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, they are one. And his plea was that God's people would work together in one. In unity. Individualism has become, could we say, the altar at which we worship. We have our own schedule. And the incense of that worship, materialism. We can't afford to do basically anything we want. We don't need other people anymore because we can afford to do our own thing. We can afford to do whatever. We just pay somebody to do it, or we get our own thing done. We don't have to call the brotherhood in. We don't have to work. The sense of community that belongs to the New Testament church, it would be my prayer that we would never lose it. That sense of community and oneness and pulling together. How that should be done, I'm not here to define. But I am saying that sense of unity and brotherhood should never be lost. There is a principle I want to look at, if you will, in the last scripture I'm going to look at here very briefly. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. All things are lawful to me, verse 7. But all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I would not be brought under the power of any. Paul here in speaking, he was speaking about the issue in this chapter specifically. If I have it correctly, he's talking about bringing a brother to law against the brother. All things are lawful. Corinthian law allowed it, no problem. But is it expedient? What you can afford, no problem. But let me ask you, is it expedient? There are things that you and I can do, and we can afford to do them as far as our budget allows for it. But one of the questions we need to ask, how does it affect others around me? How will it be? In the affluent lifestyle that we have, we need to take a good, solid look at how we are as an individual and what we are doing to accent the issues of brotherhood. I don't have time to go into it. Time is going faster than I have. I'm quitting. But I will say this. Individualism versus brotherhood. The introduction of the Philistine card of materialism that impacts us. The incense at which we worship the God of individualism, because we're able to afford it. Be very careful. It can lead us astray and lead us away. May God help us today to be discerning. I'm not here to bring a judgment call upon anybody. This has touched my life very deeply. It's the world I live in. It's decisions that I face. I with you. Together, I challenge us to make decisions that will bring glory to God. Shall we stand for a word of prayer? Thank you, God, today for your kindness, your love, your mercy. We thank you for the Word of God that teaches us. And Lord, in this world today, when there is so much that the world would bring to bear upon our lives and would pull us in one direction, help us never to forget our calling before you. To be a separate people, to be a people of identity, to be a people that bring glory and praise to you. We know there are so many tools out there that can be used for tools in the kingdom. But Lord, in our earnestness and our desire to do and to use those things, Lord, I pray that we would not forget ourselves, that in the middle of it all, we have a call to keep ourselves true and guard our families from those issues that would pull us away from you and would detract from the attention that you should be getting and where you should be glorified. We pray for every brother and sister that is here today. I pray that somehow this word that has been spoken this morning could be a blessing in the personal and private life. In the name of Christ, we ask it. Amen.